Would you say that you have a friend who knows you, a friend who really knows you, a friend who knows you intimately, maybe a friend who knows about your good sides or your bad sides, and even though they know the bad sides, they're still your friend anyway? All of us need friends like that, and I'm not sure, though, in the way that life has gone for you, if you feel you have a friend like that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you do have a friend like that, that knows you intimately. Amen. Some of you already know where this is going to be going this morning, but that's part of what we're going to be talking about this morning as we continue on our series about the Christian's identity in Christ. What are the things that are true about any Christian? What does the New Testament say are the truths about us? And we've said before, again and again, and I need to do this. God, I think, brings these series to mind just as much for me as he does for you, but we need to get rid of the lies that we believe about ourselves often and replace them with what the truth is, and the New Testament reveals that. So this is the real identity for anybody who is in Christ. And the first one that we're going to talk about, that first truth this morning that we're going to talk about, is that I am intimately known. We put this in first person to make it very personal, that each person who is in Christ can say this to themselves. I am intimately known. Here's our first scripture, 1 Corinthians 8:3. Paul says, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by him." In context, the Apostle Paul is talking about a person who thinks that they are knowledgeable, but that kind of person should keep in mind that they are known by God. And that's supposed to be like warts and all, is the idea. Understand that God knows you. So God knows full well our capabilities and our strengths because he's the one who gave us those capabilities and strengths, but he also knows our weaknesses, right? So to say that I am intimately known should be an encouragement, it should be a comfort to all of us, but at the same time, it should keep us humble. So you could say on one hand, I am known intimately by God. And then you could also say, I am known intimately by God. Okay, it's the same sentence, and you can say it two different ways, and they're both true. This truth about being intimately known goes all the way back to when Jesus was ministering on the earth. He said this in John 10:14. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And when you think about this, and then what is later revealed to the church through the Apostle Paul, Paul repeats this idea. And I found this interesting that this is really toward the end of his life that Paul says this. But in 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his." So there are times, frankly, that we have difficulty. Is that person a believer in Jesus Christ? Are they not a believer in Jesus Christ? And it's a shame when it's not clear, but the Lord God has no doubt at all. He knows perfectly well who are his, and he's just. So when you think about this then for your life, that each of us can say, I am intimately known, all the details of my life, all the twists and turns, up and downs, the way that we apply this is to say the way that he guides us, the way that he treats us, the way that he encourages us, the way he prods us, whatever verb you want to stick in there is based on his intimate knowledge of us. And the reason that I'm sticking the word intimately in is because we've tried to say before that some of the things that we say could be said about all people. We're trying to distinguish between what God knows about followers of Jesus Christ versus what God knows, you know, about all of mankind. That there is a difference in that knowledge, because when we say intimately, we're talking about a difference of relationship, that there is a relationship that God has with believers, and so we're using this adverb to qualify that. We could put it this way, 1 John 3:20, I'm not going to put it up there, but you can look it up later, and we'll put the reference up. 1 John 3:20 says plainly that God knows all things. Okay? God knows all things. When we talk about the nature of God, when we study the nature of God, this is typically known as his omniscience. A lot of people know about that doctrine concerning God's omniscience. But Jesus means something more when he says, I know my sheep. It's different. And so this idea of intimate knowledge has to do with intimate relationship. It comes from a relationship. The knowledge that God has of us goes way beyond our understanding or our comprehension. Would you agree with that? Okay, we very often say that he understands us, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Now last week, many of you were here. If you didn't, you can get the recordings at the website, or you can pick up a CD from last week as we go through this series. But one of the things that we said last week was the phrase, I am chosen. So we talked about this idea of God choosing us. Well, this week we get to combine a verse that talks about being chosen and at the same time God's mind-blowing knowledge of us. So 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter addresses his letter to Christians and he says this. He describes them as those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we touched upon this idea last week that God exists outside of time. And so he's able to see what we call the past, the present, and the future. He can see it all at once. So for him to say then in his scripture that he had foreknowledge of us means that he knew us through and through beforehand. Easy enough. Before what? Okay, it's beforehand, but before what? It goes back to the idea of when we talked about being chosen. It goes back to before the universe was even created. He knew us intimately. He understood us intimately even before the universe was even created. This is why I say it's beyond our comprehension. But the easiest way to think of it is this, that when we talk about God's foreknowledge, that it's an even deeper example of him knowing us intimately. Before we leave this idea of this first of our three truths this morning, saying I am intimately known, I want to address a modern day teaching that maybe some of you have heard about and maybe some have not. Some would go so far as to actually call it a heresy. But I know that there are sincere believers who have embraced this, and so I think they're just confused on it. But whatever it is, you need to be beware of it. I'll put it up here so that you can know about it. It's called open theism, or sometimes referred to as an open view of God. I have a niece on Vivian's side that was taught this while she attended a Christian college in St. Paul, Minnesota, Bethel College, now known as Bethel University. So here's the idea of what open theism talks about. Open theism basically says that people cannot be free to choose. They cannot be free to choose. They can't truly exercise their free will if God knows the future. So, since he supposedly respects our free choice so much, this teaching would then claim that he purposely limits himself to not know the future until we make our decisions in the present. Okay? The Evangelical Free Church of America rejects this. They reject this idea of God being limited in his knowledge. So, here's the verse that I referred to before. If 1 John 3:20 says that God knows everything, we take that to mean that God knows everything. Okay? We may not fully understand how it is that he is outside of time and we as people make choices in time, but we can understand that when the scripture says that he knows everything, it means that God knows everything. So when the Free Church updated its statement of faith in 2008, and this is the same statement of faith that you would see in any Free Church, it's out in our lobby in a little pamphlet, after talking about God existing eternally as a Trinity, this is what the statement of faith says in point number one. It says, having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. So when they wrote limitless knowledge, they were seeking to address, to counter the teaching of open theism. So although we admit that we're limited in our understanding of the depths of God's knowledge of us and how all of that works, we can rejoice, saying that all those in Jesus Christ can say, I am intimately known. The next thing we want to go over as a truth is, I am cared for. This is why we just sang, God will take care of you. It was to kind of reinforce this idea. Now, there are all sorts of ways to say that God cares for those who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. We've already said how he cares for all mankind, but we're talking specifically now, what are special ways that he cares for his sons and daughters. And as we mention a few of these, maybe you could give me some feedback later. I'd be curious how many of these, I've thought about this before, and how many of them are maybe an idea that you haven't heard before, perhaps haven't heard in a while. But we're going to start with the obvious. This is probably where most people would go. We'll go to the Beatitudes with Jesus in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Very well-known verses where Jesus says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So for those entering God's kingdom, God cares for us, providing the basics that we need. He'll take care of that. Our part then is to prioritize, right? Basically, it's talking about priorities at the end. So we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, in other words, his reign and his standard of what's considered to be right and wrong. That's what we're to put as priorities for us. Paul actually says something similar. See if you can see the similar thought to this when the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. This is kind of a reduced version where he says, be anxious for nothing. Okay. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's coming from chapter 4, verse 4. He's going to add this in later in the chapter, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we may have to stop and think at some point, okay, is this really a need or is this a want? We may have to decide, all right, I've been asking for this as if it were a need, but it really is a want. But we can depend on God supplying and caring for what are our needs. Another area that I and you would be cared for is in the area of our soul. This is a well-known set of verses from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So God's part is to care for us. I don't do this too often, but I'm actually going to ask you to say that. Let's just say God's part is to care for us. God's part is to care for us, okay? That's his part. I know that we work awful hard, and as husbands and dads, and then we want to make sure that we provide for families, and moms want to make sure that they provide for their kids, but ultimately we're saying that God's part is to care for us. So according to this, pretty good verses, our part is to humble ourselves and to give to him the things that we're anxious about. And it's a humbling thing, in a sense, to give to someone what you're being anxious about. But this is caring for our soul. He even cares for us in the preservation of our spiritual state. I'm going to put up a bunch of references all at once just to briefly list these. You can look at these later if you want to. So in caring for our spirit, you could say it's soulful as well. God cares for us by giving us rest. That's quoting Jesus in Matthew 11, 28. By preventing our thirst out of John 4. Now here's the thing. The grammar in that first verse of giving us rest means we have to keep going to him. Okay? There is a sense of eternal rest that we get, but this is talking about realistically, we need to keep going back to him for that rest. Likewise, in preventing our thirst, we have to be the ones to choose to drink from what Jesus is offering. And like I said, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I am to you. So we need to be the ones to push ourselves to keep going to him for rest, to keep drinking from his waters to prevent our thirst. Next, you see he cares for us by holding on to us. That's the idea out of John 10, 28 and 29, where Jesus talks about, no one can snatch them from my hand, no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. So he helps care for us by holding on to us, even spiritually, the impact. On the other hand, to have a sense of scriptural balance, an interesting verse that complements this is from the Old Testament. I'm not going to put it up there, but I'm going to mention it to you. I go back to this many, many times. It's out of Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 8, this is what David says there. He says, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds or has a grab on me. Can you see that visual picture of what's going on there? So it's the idea as if you want to visually picture this, that God has a hold of your life with his hand while you're grabbing onto a finger with all your might. So the truth is that he does keep a tight hold on our life. It's very similar to what Jesus says later. But if we look at our lives, if I look at my life, I don't even always keep a tight grip on him. That's the thing that we have to care for. There's a part of it where he is definitely hanging on to us, but then we also have to cling to him. The last thing that we have mentioned up there is God cares for us by completing his work. This is in Philippians 1:6, something else that is of a real encouragement to us. He's begun it. He's going to complete it. Now, we know that in this life, evil is real. We know that spiritual attack is real. But they don't negate these truths. They don't negate these truths that I am cared for physically, soulfully, spiritually. God cares for you and he cares for me. There's one last truth that we want to look at briefly this morning. And this is what I was referring to at the very beginning of our time in the Word this morning. Do we have a friend that really knows us, that knows us intimately? We've already talked about the knowing intimately side. And so now here's the other piece to that. Every believer is able to say, I am Jesus' friend. Thank you, Lord. And I think many of you can guess which New Testament verse I would go to here. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he describes his relationship to his disciples differently. So in John 15:15, he says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. In coming weeks, by the way, we're going to talk about that idea. We're still slaves. We actually, this isn't saying you're no longer slaves. I'm not going to call you a slave. We are slaves, according to the New Testament, slaves of righteousness. But he's saying, I'm no longer going to call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus made known all those things to them. Has Jesus made known those things to us? Yeah, exactly. He has made those things known to us because his Spirit works the Word of God into our lives. So this doesn't just apply to those disciples that were immediately there. It also applies to us because we have also been made known to those things. And as I checked into this idea of being Jesus' friend, of being a friend of God, I was amazed and encouraged to see how the Old Testament set this up. You could almost say in a prophetic way. So we're not putting it up there, but you probably have this reference in your mind from Isaiah 41, verse 8, where God is describing Abraham and he calls him my friend. God describes Abraham as my friend. We will put this up from Psalm 25, verse 14. This is specifically in the English Standard Version. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Now, if you happen to have our Pew Bible, the New American Standard, this morning, it says the secret of the Lord. So the understanding there is that it's a secret that's shared between friends. But I think that's such a great verse. The friendship with Yahweh is for those who fear him, who have this reverential awe for him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Then there's a proverb that many, many people know. Proverbs 18:24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And many people say about this verse that the best fulfillment of this verse is found in the Lord Jesus. Okay? He sticks closer to us than any earthly sibling. He sticks closer to us than any earthly friend. And so, like a good friend, I hope you have a good friend like this, like a good friend, the Lord will give it to us straight when we need it. Sometimes it's going to make us say, ouch, but he does it for our own good to give it to us straight. And he'll also listen like a good friend when we pour out our heart, and he'll provide us with encouragement that we need. He has our back when we need it. So again, this is all a way of describing the relationship that we have with him, and it's a relationship like no other. And it amazes me that I can say this about the creator of the universe, but Scripture says it's true. I am Jesus' friend. And if you're in Christ, you are Jesus' friend. That's how he regards those who follow him in faith. So after we receive Christ, these are the three truths for this week. I am intimately known, I am cared for, I am Jesus' friend. Through thick and thin, to the very last breath, there is no one who is so faithful and loving and steadfast. And so the question is then, regarding these truths, where is he asking you to trust him about these things this morning? Where is he asking you to have faith in him about these things this morning? Let's pray. I'm going to have to think about this, Father. I'm going to have to think about, I know that all these are really impactful for me and make me think about my own life and inconsistencies that I see in my own walk. And I'm sure that for my brothers and sisters here, they would see things too, that they just wish were different, that they wish were not that way for them, even though they're a believer in Jesus Christ. And there may be somebody who is in Christ that's doubting that you really do know the details of their life, that you really care. But I pray, Father God, that you would strengthen their faith, that they could trust you for that. Or for the person who is struggling in some monetary or material way that is wondering about your care for them. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen their faith, that they would see that as they trust you, that you really do care for us and you will provide. You actually have a name in the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, that corresponds to that. And it may be hard for us to believe that as the omnipotent one who has created the universe, that we can actually say that we're on a level of friendship. It does not mean, Father, that we are not going to have a sense of respect and reverential awe and a deep love, knowing so much is beyond us that is nothing for you. No challenge is too great. But Lord, this is talking about a relationship that you want for us. And then the question is, are we living in the light of that? Are we living in the truth of that? And it may be a day by day, a week by week. Help us, Lord, in whatever areas where we're struggling to believe these things are true. I pray also, Father God, for those who, if they look deep inside themselves, they would say, I don't even think I'm there yet. I don't even think I've taken hold of this thing that Jesus offers me of eternal life. I pray, Father God, if there is anyone with any doubt, that you would open their eyes to that it really is true, and that you offer this to all, and that you'll call them, and that they will come and answer that call, even as you want no one to be lost for eternity. But Father, it won't just be for a sense of, now I have a great relationship with God, It'll mean that because of our love for you, that we have so much to do because you want us to live out a life of faith that also calls others to it. You have a part for us in your plan for the ages. Speak to us about these things, Lord, and continue to convince us of the truth coming from your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.